the Acts, and it's chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. I want to quickly read some verses from this chapter, beginning at the verse 17. Acts chapter 20, the verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Amen, and may the Lord bless this reading from his precious word. I want to turn our attention particularly this Sabbath morning to the verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Farewells and partings are the very essence of our earthly life, our Christian pilgrimage. For the joy that a man is born into the world is soon replaced by the slow tread of the mourners going about the streets, because a man goeth to his long home. It's only when we get to the new heaven and the new earth that farewells will cease. We are told concerning the new heaven and the new earth in the first verse of Revelation chapter 21 that there is no sea. crossing of the sea invariably means farewells, goodbyes at the seaport. And how many families have been divided, loved ones have been parted by the venturing across the sea. And I think it surely at least means that in the new heavens and the new earth there will not be those forlorn scenes that have been witnessed at many a seaport as partings take place. But partings are the very essence, I say, of our earthly pilgrimage. For the Ephesians, their meeting with Paul was followed in a very short time, a mere 3 years, with a final farewell. Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember how that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." In verse 38, we read of those people who had enjoyed the mighty privilege of having Paul as their minister for those 3 years. We read of them sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. I was thinking just this morning as I mused upon these words that here we have a reminder of the farewell of the apostles. You know, some of the apostles only knew the Lord Jesus for 3 years, and then they had to bid farewell. They met him at the beginning of his ministry, and 3 years later they were parted from him. Little wonder you read in Acts chapter 1 and the verses 9 to 11 that they stood gazing up into the heavens. Even after he had disappeared from their sight, they gazed up into the heavens. Their hearts, well, who can describe their feelings? Who can describe their feelings? As he whom they loved chiefest of all was taken from them for a season. For us here, as I draw to the end of my pastorate, parting comes after a much longer time of fellowship together than 3 years. And for this, I do earnestly praise the Lord. I have seen two generations grow up before me. I have what I believe and value as a wonderful privilege of ministering to a very small little number here today that I ministered to the very first day I opened my mouth in my native county over in Lisbalaw. I have rejoiced in that unbroken chain of friendship. And of course, so many of you, your friendship and your acquaintance with me goes back almost to the very beginning of those days in Lisbalaw. As I say, I've seen two generations grow up before me. I've seen some of those who first attended my meetings in Lisbalaw as babes in arms, infants of days old, grow up and have families of their own, and now the oldest members of their family are reaching maturity. So I truly can say I've watch two generations grow up before my eyes. I think I can say with David, "The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Psalm 16 and the verse 6. God has been most merciful to me in placing me here in this part of the province. and allowing me to stay here for so long. That is a mercy from God that I own and praise Him for and have done so repeatedly. Though I lay down the responsibility of the pastorate of this congregation at this time, or will formally next week, it is a great joy for my wife Anne and me that we will continue to live in this area. And we want to place our thanks before the congregation, the session and the committee, for the home that has been provided for us here in Kilskira. We own the mercy of the Lord, and we recognize the generosity of this congregation here in Kilskira. This is my native area. I didn't know that when God in His providence brought me here many years ago. I wasn't thinking of this. Indeed, I rung my oldest sister this morning because she and her husband used to visit Kilskira, because her husband's family, who formerly had lived in Cavan, then moved into the Derrylin area of Fermanagh, and then one of them moved to Kilskira, and they kept contact with my brother-in-law John's brother, Albie Patterson, and they used to visit. And I used to come down with them, because when I moved to Belfast with the family in the early 50s, my heart was broken. I think I flooded the cab of the old UTA lorry that brought our bits and pieces to Belfast with tears. I wept the whole way, at least part of the way anyway. Gives me the impression, as I look back, I cried all the way, but I mightn't have cried half a mile before it was taken up with the driving of the lorry and so forth and all that was going on. But oh, I did miss the country. Consequently, when my sister, my oldest sister, was travelling down from Belfast to visit along with her husband, I used to go with her. Now, little did I know then, and I rung her, as I said this morning, to ask her, did you realise the significance in our family history of Kilskira? And she said, no, not really, until many, many years later, when talking with Mother in her later years, and hearing her recount how that Granny Foster visited Kilskira regularly because her mother, who was called Hetherington, was living with Granny Hetherington's son in a house not more than 4 fields away behind the church here in the townland of Loch Tarrush. Indeed, that's where she died. And I realize just how much this is my native area. My great-grandmother then died in the home of my great-uncle, only 4 fields away. And her mother, that is my great-great-grandmother, came from Kilskira. Her name was Morrison. And who knows? And maybe in retirement I'll have the time to look into these matters. We can trace that particular branch of the family even further back. As it is, we can trace it back to the early 1800s. So that's a long time. I can look at some people who might think that I'm but a blow into Kilskira, and I can tell them that I've been around, or at least my ancestors have been around, a long time in the area. And we count it a great joy and privilege, therefore, that God in His providence has provided us with a retirement home through the kindness of the folks here, right, in Kilskira. Paul's words to the elders of Ephesus in verse 29 of this chapter 20 form our text today. Could we read it again and savor each phrase that is found there? For I know this. He's speaking with certainty. I don't think that the certainty is necessarily born of inspiration. I think that Paul was certain of what it was that he was about to say because of his experience as a minister. What he says, of course, is all the more certain because it is the inspired record of his word. But he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. These may appear somber words to use as we come to the end of our own ministry. But they are words recorded by God regarding a church of long ago that we should take note of, learn from, heed, and underline the warning that is there for this congregation. Let me first of all point out to you that changes come in the work of God. Changes come. Things don't go on the way they are forever. Paul says, I know this, that after my departing. What a change that was going to bring to Ephesus. If you sit down and ponder what it must have been like to gather under the preaching of Paul the Apostle every Lord's Day, and likely a number of times during the week, and have him visit in your home. If you can imagine what that must have been like. A man who had been carried upward into heaven, we read in Corinthians. A man who had heard unspeakable things while in heaven. That is, things that it wouldn't be lawful for him to repeat. What a man he must have been. What a visitor it must have been to welcome into your home. What a joy it must have been to sit under his ministry. Yet it's coming to an end. After my departing. Paul was bidding farewell to the people. A people that he had led into the light of the gospel. A people that he had instructed in the truth of God. But as he was bidding farewell, he certainly could look back with joy. And he does that in the words that are recorded in this chapter that we read earlier. He looked back to difficult times, particularly the early part of his ministry. You look at verses 18 and 19, he says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Many tears, many temptations, many trials, many hardships, many heartaches. Paul could look back on difficult times. And the adults here, particularly those who can look back on many years, know that we have too, as a people, have had our times of hardships, our times of tears, our times of temptations and trial. But we can look back rejoicing in the mercy of God that we were brought through those times, and that in the providence of God, such experiences were for our good. They were for our good. It strengthened our love for the Savior. it made us all the more aware that He is able to deliver us from trouble. Yes, Paul could look back on troublesome and difficult times. He was able to look back, and what joy this must have brought to him, to times of faithful pastoring. He says in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. In verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now I have no doubt that as a result of Paul keeping back nothing that was profitable, I have no doubt that Paul, when he shunned not to declare unto them all the counsel of God, annoyed many people. He annoyed many. There were those who thought perhaps he should not have dealt with these matters. Could he not have just skirted round them? I have no doubt that that would have been the case. But on this day, as he looks back before God, he's glad that he kept back nothing that was profitable. He declared unto them the whole counsel of God. A minister must not live or form his words when preaching or temper his declarations in the pulpit upon the basis of what might be the immediate reaction of those who are listening. He must not form what he's saying or couch his terminology according to what the immediate reaction may be. But he must think of that day when, as life draws to a close, he is soon to stand before God. Then he will be glad if he, instead of saying, I think I'll not say this or expound that doctrine because it may upset some people. If instead of saying that, he said, I have got to be faithful before God and give to the people the whole counsel of God, for while the medicine may have a bitter taste, it's God's medicine for their good. Men and women, life is full of illustrations of the truth of what I say. There's not a mother here but has brought her baby to the doctor for an inoculation of some sort or other. And you know the pain that that needle sticking into the baby is going to cause. You know the howls that will take place when that happens. Has it made you go home before you reach the doctor? Or have you reasoned that, well, there may be tears, but it's for the good of the infant, and therefore we'll go through with it and bear with the suffering that we are thus causing to our child in the immediate aftermath of the injection. But it's to the future we're looking, and the benefits that will come in the future that will cause us to go ahead. Well, so it should be with the preacher. So it should be with the preacher. My primary task, men and women, is not to please you. It has never been God's given task to me to please you, but to give you that which is for your good. Paul says that I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I kept back nothing that was profitable. Don't go for a man who you know will please you. Go for a man who will profit you, no matter what. Who is ever thinking of your well-being, no matter what. That's a man modeled upon the Apostle Paul. He looked back to faithful pastoring times when he declared the whole counsel of God. He looked back to times of earnest soul winning. In the verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What a primary doctrine this is. What a central message this is. A minister must ever press home the claim of the gospel. Press home the claim of the gospel. Press upon young people. Press upon adults the need of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you today recognize that you owe repentance to God? For you have sinned. You have broken His law. You have transgressed His holy commandments. And you need to repent. You need to confess your rebellion and your sin. And then, in order that you might be pardoned for your wrongdoing, you need to cast yourself upon Christ. You need to exercise faith in Him. As Noah exercised faith in the ark that God had him construct, passing through its doorway, believing that once he was in it, he would be saved from the judgment. Likewise, you must see yourself to be a sinner and repent. But you must also pass through the doorway of faith into Christ if you're to be delivered from the consequences of your sin. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached that. I'm happy that I believe I can say I have preached that message here in Kilskerry. I don't think there would have been a morning or an evening that went by in our Sabbath services. But I, in some form or other, and to some length or other, have pressed home those two doctrines upon the hearts and minds of those who were gathered here. Paul's looking back because a change was about to take place. Notice, secondly, the times of change are very often times of danger. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul was very conscious that this was a dangerous time for the church in Ephesus. His departing from them presented an opportunity to the enemy and a danger was thus presenting itself before the congregation. We have to remember this. The enemy watches the church. The devil watches the church. Verse 31, Paul says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day. Why night and day, Paul? Because there was always the danger, night and day. There never is a time when the enemy goes away, when the enemy is off duty. And consequently, Paul, night and day, warned of the danger there was. The devil is a very diligent enemy. In Psalm 51, and the verse 1, we are told that in the introduction to this psalm, that it's to the chief musician. It is a psalm of David. And it was written when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. Deliver me from mine enemies, O God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. David knew, I am being watched by the agents of Saul. I'm being placed under observation constantly, that an opportunity may be thus taken by the enemy to kill me. Men and women, the church is ever being watched. And I'm telling you that this hour in the history of Kilskerry Free Presbyterian Church is an hour of danger. An hour of danger. The break in the routine leaves us open to distractions. We can get our eye off the main business. As for a time we're taken up with the fact that one minister is going and we're looking for another minister. We can forget the danger. It is a well-known military fact that in times of war, when planners are planning a raid upon the enemy, invariably they strike at the hour the guards are changing. That's when they do it. They learn the routine and the schedule of the guards. And at that time when one set of guards are ending their duty and another set of guards are taking up their duty, that's the time to hit. One set of guards is no longer quite so diligent as they were during their time of duty. Now they're beginning to think, I'll be off duty in a few minutes, and I must do this, and I must go there, and I have this to pick up and that to pick up. They're beginning to occupy themselves now with what they're going to do after their watch ends. The other sets of guards, they're coming on. They're occupied with taking up their duty, acquainting themselves with what has happened up till now in the place they're guarding, catching up, as it were, and their mind is not fixed on that which is their primary duty of being on guard. That's why that moment is chosen. Men are distracted. Men are not thinking about what it is they should be thinking about. Their attentiveness drops. Their minds are less alert. They're distracted. They're less diligent. And not as quick as they should be to observe the danger approaching. That's why that moment is chosen. And the devil is no less a strategist than the military man who thus plan. In 1 Kings chapter 20, Ahab is rebuked by a prophet for not being as diligent in pursuing the enemy over whom God had given him victory as he should have been. And the prophet brings home to the king his error by presenting himself to the king in a disheveled state. You can read the earlier part of the chapter and you'll discover this. He even has a wound, for he had someone strike a blow against him, so that he had the appearance of someone that had just been in a bit of a tussle. And we read in verse 39, as the king passed by, the prophet cried unto the king, and he said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside, and brought a man unto me, and said, Keep this man, guard him. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." I got distracted, and I was busy with this and busy with that, and lo and behold, he escaped. The prophet is thus showing how the king had been distracted from obtaining the fullness of victory that he could have obtained if he hadn't been distracted. And men and women, at a time of change in the affairs of a congregation, there's a time of danger. There's a time of danger. And I'm calling upon you all, and I'm calling particularly upon the office bearers, to be on the watch. To be on the watch. You know, here in Kilskerry, and the office bearers will know this to be so, every time we organize a gospel mission, the threat of trouble arose. There was always that threat in the air whenever we organized a gospel mission. That which would distract and disturb and get in amongst us and spoil the effort that was being made. Now, we know that to be so. Now, if we know that to be so, then it behoves us to put our experience to work for us and recognize, now this is even bigger. This is a more important time for the congregation. Therefore, we better be on the watch for the enemy. It was a time of danger. I know, says Paul, I know from experience. I know, for this is what I have learned in my dealings with the enemy. This is just a prime time for the enemy. I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. The break in routine, the break in the running of the affairs of the church, it's always a time of danger. Times of change give opportunities for the introduction of that which is harmful. It is not beyond the realm of possibility that there may surface in the minds of some the notion, now that, well, we'll say Mr. Foster. I was going to drop the Mr., but I don't think folk would just refer to me, so I didn't want to give that impression. But now that he's gone, maybe we could try something a little new. I mean, he's been around forever. Maybe, you know, we could change things. I never agreed with all that he believed, you know. And I think it would do no harm to introduce something new. Well, let me say, by all means, throw out everything that I ever introduced that isn't stamped with the authority of God. Get rid of it as quick as you can. And in actual fact, you're at fault that you didn't tackle me before on it. But if you're wanting to introduce something just because it pleases you and you've never thought whether or not it pleases God, then you are exactly what Paul was warning about. You're exactly what Paul was warning about. Listen to his word. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Times of change give opportunities for the introduction of that which is harmful. Do you remember what happened at the death of Solomon? When his son Rehoboam took over, there was a delegation came to see him. Now, we should note, of course, that Solomon in his latter days was not a good ruler, and that Rehoboam, who was taken over, was no improvement. But the point we should take note of is the fact that it was the changeover that was seen as the time for change, time for an alteration of direction. Now, the man who was promoting it was a man called Jeroboam. Jeroboam went on to lead a rebellion, formed the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel, and became a curse supreme. A curse supreme in the history of those 10 tribes. And indeed his curse overflowed into the kingdom of Judah, which remained loyal to the house of David. But he became a curse. And you will read again and again and again and again of the sins of Jeroboam. And his sins and the innovations that he introduced following the changeover. The changes he introduced, the innovations he introduced, led finally to the apostasy of Israel and the judgment of God coming upon the 10 tribes, and later on, the judgment coming upon the kingdom of Judah that had at least retained a semblance of loyalty to God for a longer period than Israel, but ultimately all 12 tribes fell under the judgment of God because of that which was introduced at a time of change. I'm saying to you, men and women, beware. I would like things to continue here. In doctrine, as they have been, for as God is my witness, I believe I have taught sound doctrine. I have taught sound doctrine. There are changes that I myself would like to see come about. There are matters that need attention that I feel perhaps I neglected. Areas of church life that should get more emphasis that for one reason or another, and I'll put it down to nothing more than my own failures and my own inabilities, I feel that those things should get more attention. I've already even mentioned such matters. But that's one thing. I'm talking about a change of doctrine. And that's what Paul was talking about, because he talks about those who will arise speaking perverse things to drawing away disciples. Perverse things. Wrong things. Things that are not in keeping with the teaching of the Word of God. Times of change are times of opportunity for such things to be introduced. Beware. Let me thirdly say that the danger Paul saw facing the church was very great indeed. It was very great. There was no one there who sensed this. The elders didn't sense this. They didn't sense this. They were caught up, you see, with the fact that Paul's leaving. We're going to be without Paul. Oh, those great meetings that we had, they're coming to an end. That's what they were taking up with. They didn't sense the danger that Paul sensed. And what a great danger it was. For he says, grievous wolves shall enter in among you. That's a great danger. You couldn't have a greater danger for a flock of sheep than for wolves to enter in among them. Get right in there. Get right in there. The enemy likened unto wolves. Notice the plural. Wasn't just one wolf. Wasn't just one wolf. This was wolves. And this is a most serious threat that was coming upon the flock. The chief enemy of the sheep was coming among them. The wolf. Beware of the wolf. Beware of the wolf. And I say to the elders whose duty it is to look out for such, heed this warning. And I say to the sheep, you give heed to the leadership of the congregation. These were grievous wolves. They would be cruel and violent. These were a most serious threat. This was a most serious threat. Wolves attack as a pack, you know. I love to watch nature videos and things of that nature. And I one time had an opportunity to view quite a lengthy documentary on a wolf pack. And they talked how they attacked. They hadn't the speed of many of their prey. They couldn't outrun them. But they went in relays. One wolf would run for an hour or two, and then other wolves would take over in his place. And he would lie back and relax a bit and then catch up. And that's what they did. They run in relays until they run their prey to exhaustion. And then they began a coordinated attack. Oh, we face a clever enemy, men and women. They would be unsparing, Paul says. Grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing. There's no place in the devil's heart for mercy. He doesn't know the meaning of the word. He is unsparing. Like the wolf, it will kill everything that comes its way. Does it need to kill it? Doesn't matter whether it needs to kill it or not. Whether it's hungry or not, it'll kill it. Unsparing. The danger that faces the people of God is very great indeed. At all times. But particularly at that time when there's a change in the routine. There's a danger of utter destruction. The wolf pack will wipe out the flock. Wipe out the flock. In a very short time, a farmer who has labored to raise himself a flock of sheep, and that's not the easiest thing done. Talk to sheep farmers. They're an animal that need a lot of attention. But in one night, a pack of dogs can destroy all the work that he has spent years at building up. And that's how it is in the work of God, men and women. I have seen it happen in my lifetime in congregations. Sin has got in, division has got in, and a solid witness in an area has been rent in pieces and destroyed. It happened, you know, at the very early days in Lisfalaw. Maybe in the providence of God, I was taught a very grave lesson. I started my ministry in Lisfalaw after having preached some 14 months and seen the work build up from a small beginning to the little building in Lispelau being packed out. Now, that only meant 150 people, but nevertheless, there was 150 people crammed into that building. I started on my first Sunday as their minister with 8 people. 8 people. Because there had been division come in from outside. I learned later of a man who had been attending and who had believed that God was working and that a great move of the Holy Spirit was taking place. He had been saved in a mission in the wood products outside of Lisniski. When a visiting evangelist, a Pentecostal evangelist, had come around, and he was one of those that were saved. And he had been just looking for somewhere, couldn't find anywhere. This had been maybe 10 years he had been looking. And then he had come to the meetings in Lispelau, and he was rejoicing before God. And then came the news of the great split that had taken place in the work in Lispelau. And he told me that he fell on his face in the byre and he wept sore. And his tears ran into the group in the byre as he thought that all that he had believed was of God had come to an end. But it hadn't come to an end. In the providence of God, I would say within less than 2 months, virtually every person was back again in attendance. False stories had gone out and people were misled, but they were soon led back into the paths of truth and they saw what was right and they saw the blessing of God and they were restored. And I can still see that man coming back, his face beaming. I didn't know why he was beaming so widely until years later, but I then remembered very clearly how happy he was, and that's why. Because that which he thought was finished and broken and smashed by the devil was gathered together again by the mercy of God. I tell you, it's not hard to destroy the work of God, men and women. It's not hard. And Paul was trembling for the work in Ephesus. After my departure, trouble is coming. Trouble is coming. The Lord Jesus, you know, warned this same congregation some years later of danger. He said to them, "Look, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." That which Paul had warned about had begun to emerge. They hadn't quite listened to Paul, you know. And the sad thing is they didn't listen to the Lord Jesus either, because the candlestick was removed from Ephesus and it did cease to be a work of God. Men and women, take heed. Walk softly before God. Let me just close with a solemn thought. I want you to notice that this danger that Paul highlights would arise from a most unlikely source. I'm going to read it to you. Follow it. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise." Who is he talking to? Well, verse 17, the elders from Ephesus, the leaders of the work. If backbenchers do wrong, it usually doesn't affect the government. If a member of a church holding no office, does wrong, it usually doesn't really affect the church. It can be dealt with and the church goes on. But if an office bearer does wrong, it's going to affect the church. And by doing wrong, I'm not talking about what we consider conventional backsliding, going back out into the world. Oh, my dear friend, there's a doing wrong that doesn't embrace the world and drunkenness and cursing and blasphemy and gambling and immorality. I say solemnly to the elders and the office bearers of this church, guard yourselves that you be not spokesmen for what is wrong. That you do not permit yourself to become an instrument to promote that which is contrary to the will of God. You know, men and women, the most faithful men of God have become instruments of division and delusion in the history of God's work. The most faithful men of God. But then when you think about it, is that not perfectly reasonable? That the one that the devil will target is the one that is most useful to the cause of God, and if he falls, he will bring down so much of the work. When old Samson was there, blinded, he said to the boy, lead me to the pillars. He didn't say, bring me to the doorposts till I tear the doors off. No, bring me to the pillars that hold up the building. And he took it down. And he took the building down with him. Brethren, the Bible calls you pillars in the church. Beware. Beware. Beware of that which comes from sources other than the Lord. Beware. You can very easily espouse an idea, a notion, a view, a plan that hasn't come from God, but it appears a good thing to you. Beware. Let every elder die to himself. Die to his family and live only for God. So it was with Paul. He denied himself utterly in the work of God. He didn't promote anything that was of himself, only that which was for the honor and glory of God. Brethren, remember Barnabas. He was led astray. Remember Peter. He was led astray. Remember Demas. He was led astray. And there's thousands of others unnamed who ended their days not serving the Lord, but destroying all that they had ever lived to build in their earlier days. Brethren, beware. You know, today, as I come closer to the end of my days, I want to tell you this. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. During World War II, bomber pilots and the crew of bombers were scheduled to fly so many missions. They were only young men. Very early 20s, some of them not even 20. The number of them that were killed on bombing raids was very, very high indeed. The life expectancy of an RAF pilot was 21 years of age. That's how old he would get, according to the figures. Therefore, when a pilot or a member of a crew landed after his last mission, He was thankful. He went on then to train other men as bomber crew. But his active role as a bomber, as a member of a flight crew, was over, and he was thankful. I come to the end of my ministry and I'm thankful. Thankful that God in mercy has spared me from what I know I am capable of doing wrong. I'm thankful God has spared me. God has kept me back. I don't plead perfection, but I'm thankful God kept me back from the fulfillment of many of the dreads and fears I had concerning myself. Oh, brethren, know yourself and beware. Beware that you don't speak, act, think in any fashion that is contrary to the will of God. And think of those Ephesus elders. From their own selves there sprang up those who would destroy them. Oh, if men like that fell, then ought we not to take care, the greater care? If men who are so strong in grace and faith fail, men who had been brought up under Paul, if they fail, if they were to be the source of such a danger and threat to the church, oh, what a need there is for you and for me to throw ourselves on Christ, that we might be kept back from our own faults and failings. Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 7, the verses 23 and 24, "For I see another law in my members, in my being, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" We all have the potential to sin against the Lord and harm the flock of God. It's only as we're cast on the Lord that we are thus kept. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts, one and all of you, here in this meeting. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write your word on our hearts. Grant your blessing upon thy word this day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.